Today's message is titled Praying Like Daniel. Praying Like Daniel. Now, prayer is such an integral part of the Christian life, and I'm sure most of you know that. In fact, it is so vital that it could be said that a person who does not pray does not know the Lord. And a person who does not know the Lord is actually an enemy of God. So I suppose it isn't unreasonable to say that if a person who does not pray, it is very likely that he or she is not a child of God. So what is prayer? What is prayer? The simple answer is that prayer is talking with God. It's having a conversation with God. We pray when we open our heart to God, thanking Him for the many blessings that He's bestowed upon us. We also bring to Him our cares, our concerns, and our petitions to Him. Now, there are a number of good reasons why we should pray. I have listed here four reasons. Four reasons why we should pray. The first reason is this. It is a great and honor and privilege to be able to pray to God. Now, can you think of anything a greater honor than to have a meeting or to have an audience with the one true living God who's created all creation, who is responsible for creating everything we see before us? We have been invited to talk to the one who put the stars in place. We are invited to seek guidance from the one who is truth and wisdom. And we are invited to sit down with the one who knows all things. Now, I'm sure we all know that conversation is part of any vital and growing relationship. We sometimes measure the quality of a marriage relationship by how well couples communicate with each other. Or to state it another way, one of the first things people point to as evidence of a troubled marriage is the lack of communication. Now, the same is true. The same is true for our relationship with God. True, honest, heartfelt conversation is a sign of a healthy relationship with our God. And a lack of conversation, or conversation that is only confined to the public, it's a sign of a relationship in trouble. So that's the reason why we should pray. The first one is because it's an honor and privilege to pray to the one true living God. The second reason why we should pray is this. Because we are engaged in a ferocious battle. Now, are you aware of that? Are you aware of that? I'm not referring to the physical battle that we may have with some people or someone. No, I'm referring to the spiritual battle. We are constantly reminded, one of the devil's objectives to make us useless for God's work, and that he unceasingly seeks to destroy our witness for God. How? By demoralizing us, by causing us to sin, and thereby we remain very ineffective for God. Now, the word of God in Ephesians 6:10 says this. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We are in a battle and we need God's help. And prayer is one of the weapons we can use in this spiritual battle. You see, the army has marshaled his Satan has marshaled his armies. And when we neglect prayer, when we don't pray, we basically go into this battle unarmed. Do you find it all instructive that Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, He Himself found it necessary to pray? Now, if He did not feel that He could face the battle in His own strength, neither should we. So that's the second reason why we should pray, because we are in this ferocious spiritual battle that rages around us. Now, the third reason why we should pray is this, because prayer acts as a deterrent to sin in our lives. Now, in the quiet times of private, honest prayer, God exposes our rationalizations. God exposes our excuses. He exposes our justifications that we use to cater for our sin. You and I know very well what are the sins that we are struggling with day in, day out. And in that quiet moment, while you're praying, what God does is He holds up a mirror in front of you and shows you what you really are. And that should cause us to repent. Sometimes people don't want to pray. Why? Because they are afraid that God exposes their sin and they don't want to give up that sin. So they choose not to pray. Perhaps a quote from C.H. Spurgeon would help illustrate this point. And I quote, he says, "Praying will make you leave off sinning, or sinning will make you leave off praying." Isn't that true? Isn't that true? So that's the third reason. Praying or prayer will keep you off sinning. Finally, the fourth reason why we should pray is this. Because prayer makes a difference. Now, I can't tell you how it works, but this is what I know, that when people pray, circumstances change. Diseases are healed. Strength is imparted. Guidance is given. Hearts are softened. And needs are met. And most importantly, souls are saved. And this is the beauty of prayer. I know that when I pray for others, it not only helps them when God answers those prayers. I know that when I pray, I also am changed myself. My views are changed as well. And most importantly, the more I pray, the more I know God. And the more I know God, the more I will pray in accordance to His perfect will. So those are the four reasons. What are the different types of prayer? What are the different types of prayer? Many books have been written about prayer. You know, how to pray, what to pray for, who to pray for. So questions people ask is it okay if I just pray for my needs? What if I just pray for my own needs, but not the needs of others, those around us? Some of the types of prayers range from thanking God, expressing our love to God, and some other prayers are what we call intercessory prayers, praying for others. And we find that all in the Bible. We find that Abraham was praying for his nephew Lot, and we find that Moses was praying for the people of Israel. So there are all kinds of prayers. Now all these prayers are recorded for us in the Bible. And it's important for us to learn how the saints pray so that we can adopt the same kind of attitude, the same kind of manner in which they pray. Why? Why do we want to do that? Because it helps us grow closer to God. How, you may ask? Well, what prayer does is this. It stimulates a growing trust in God. And therefore, it makes the individual a stronger Christian. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that it will make you stronger? Have you experienced the power of prayer? Or is your prayer life only confined to only giving thanks for the food? Sometimes even giving thanks for the food, we are so embarrassed, especially in front of our colleagues and friends. Sometimes we pretend to drop something and on the way down we say a quick prayer and you're done. You've already given thanks. Sometimes prayers are only uttered in times of crisis. A few weeks ago, our senior pastor exhorted us about this in a prayer meeting. He coined this kind of prayer accident and emergency prayer. Only in times of crisis, you pray to God. Friends, let us not make any excuses for not praying more often. You know, many times our lifestyles and habits of Christians, you and I, many times, can be a hindrance to what prayer. Isn't that true? The activities that we do on a daily basis and the chores that we do more often than not eat into our prayer time. Do you have a specific prayer time for your life? Do you actually allocate some time in the day for prayer? Unfortunately, laziness is one of the main reasons why we do not pray often enough. You know, just the thought of taking time off to pray seems like a hassle to many. Is it a hassle to you? You know, we're too tired to pray at night because we had such a long day. We are too tired to pray in the morning because we didn't sleep too well. Sometimes people pray at night and then they go to sleep and then they wake up in the morning to say amen. I wonder how many of you have done that. Please understand, friends. God delights in prayer. And he wants us to pray to him relentlessly. In fact, the Word of God says to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. Why? Because God knows our needs. And prayer is the only way in which we can converse with God to bring our needs and our petitions to him. To have that relationship as we talked about earlier in the message. God desires Christians to pray because it helps to build up the believer's trust in him. So once that trust is developed, what will happen? Once that trust is developed, reliance will shift from self to God. Therefore, a praying person, we can say, depends more on God than a non-praying person. It makes the believer grow closer to God. Now, there are also times when prayer becomes more of a routine than something that is rewarding and gratifying. Sometimes I wonder whether we actually believe in the power of prayer. And there are times we pray not really believing that God has answered those prayers. And sometimes we forget that God has answered those prayers. And as a result, what do? We get impatient and then we resort to worldly solutions. Now the story is told of an atheist who owned a brewery in a small county town. Now with all that alcohol that it produces, the crime rate of that town increased. Now a local church prayed earnestly that God would somehow do away with this brewery. They weren't very specific in their prayer, but they were hoping that God would get rid of this brewery. Now one night, during a prayer meeting, it was a stormy night. What happened was lightning struck the brewery, it caught fire, and it burned down. And it was totally destroyed. Now the atheist who knew the praying activities of his church on that night of the storm, what he did was he decided to sue the church. His claim was that due to the church's constant and persistent prayers, the brewery was burnt down. Now, the church, instead of going back on their knees to pray to God for protection and guidance, what they did was they actually hired a lawyer to defend it, saying that the church took no responsibility whatsoever on this act of God. Now, it was really ironic because when the presiding judge saw the case, he said this. He said, "In my many years as judge in this county, this is the strangest case I've ever seen. It seems to me that the atheist is the one who believes in prayer, and the church is the one that doesn't believe in prayer. Isn't it ironic?" So what about us? How is our prayer life? How is your prayer life? All too often our prayers are just, you know, a quick word before meal, as I mentioned before, or a quick arrow shot up to heaven when difficult times come our way, in the accident emergency type of prayer. Sometimes we haven't prayed for so long. And when we need to pray, we forget how to pray. You know, when you're in a crisis, you just don't know how to start. Oh, God, God. Yet, prayers are intended to be so much more. So much more. How is your prayer life? John Owen, the famous Puritan, said this: "What an individual is in secret before God on his knees, he is and no more." Now this morning, we are going to learn from a great man of God, and his name is Daniel. Daniel the prophet. A person who was in secret before God, and that is who he was. Communing with God in prayer was a great part of Daniel's spiritual life. In fact, it is so important and vital to him that he would rather be cast into a den of lions than to forego his communion, daily communion with God. That was how serious he was. In Daniel 6:10, you don't have to turn to that, we see that Daniel was on his knees 3 times a day praying, giving thanks before the one true living God. Today we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. We won't go through every single verse. I'll go through some of the verses. But this portion of scripture, Daniel's prayer, has often been preached on. We find that in this book of Daniel, this prayer was recorded for us. Now, before we go into Daniel's prayer, I'd like to give you a bit of the background so you can understand why he prayed that way, or you know, how he prayed, and what are the contents of his prayer. So I'll just give you a background the time of Daniel, just when he was praying this prayer. Now, the year was 605 BC when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded the land of Israel. Now, the reason for this captivity had been Israel's insistence upon worshipping false gods of their pagan neighbors. You see, Israel was surrounded by pagan nations, pagan societies, and they adopted the pagan worship. So this was God's punishment upon them. Now, out of these people, there were four young lads, of which Daniel was one of them. And at that time, Daniel was around 14 years of age. And see, the Babylonians' practice is this, that once they conquered the land, they would choose the brightest and the most capable people of that land and take them into exile in Babylon, in the capital of Babylon. And what they do is they enroll them in the best university of Babylon. And so Daniel and his three friends, being very bright, being talented, were at the king's university. Now, at the king's university, they excelled academically. They were very bright. They were brilliant young men, and not only being great in the mind, they were also in their best physical state. And this is despite the fact that they did not want to partake in the king's approved diet because they would not want to defile themselves with food that was offered to idols. So at a very, very young age, Daniel and his friends sought to honor God. Young people, you should honor God, or you must honor God at a very young age and continue till the end of your life. And Daniel, because of his capability, he was then taken into the highest authority until one day when the Medes and the Persians overcame the Babylonians. And he became the prime minister of that land. The prime minister is actually the second in charge, or the number two person in that land. And the Persian kingdom was very, very large. And out of jealousy and envy, some of his colleagues incited and tricked the king to throw Daniel into the den of lions. And I'm sure most of you know this, especially the young people. But God delivered Daniel from the den of lions. And the king, who loved Daniel, what he did was he threw the accusers and their family into the den of lions. Now at that time, Daniel was about 81 years old. And so we see here in chapter 9, verse 3, possibly Daniel praying on his knees to God. It doesn't say, but remember in chapter 6, verse 10, we see Daniel pray three times a day on his knees. So we can assume that Daniel was on his knees praying to God. So what was he doing? Well, Daniel was reflecting, he was pondering on the 67 years of his life since he was a kid. And during these years, he was looking at reflecting the difficult circumstances that he encountered. And those difficult circumstances did not wear him out, did not wear out his spirit. Wealth, prestige, power, and authority never seduced him to turn away from God. This is unlike some people who are humble at one time of their lives, but when wealth, power, and prestige begin to develop in their life, what they do is that they abandon God, leave God behind, and think that they are self-made men. Self-made people, rather. Daniel wasn't like that. All the power and all the authority that was given to him never eroded his love for the Lord his God. And he continued to be humble. What a man. And so we see Daniel here praying. And this is what we hope to learn this morning. We see in chapter 9 that he was reading God's word. He was praying. And we see here that even after 67 years of living a life of faith, he was still reading God's word. He may have known God's word very well because he's been practicing reading for such a long time. But we see a brilliant young man here, still very humble, still believing that he can learn from God's word. And this is what he read. We see him reading of the prophet Jeremiah. And if you look at Jeremiah 25:11 and Jeremiah 29:10, you can take those references down, but you don't have to turn to that. These two references talk about the prophecy of Jeremiah, where Jerusalem and Israel will be taken by the Babylonians. Jeremiah prophesied that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is going to come, and he's going to conquer all of Israel. And his invasion of Israel will cause many to die, and Jerusalem and Israel will be in desolation. So people will be taken in exile, like Daniel. And at that time, when the people first heard the prophet Jeremiah, they were laughing. They were saying, "How can that be? You must be joking. You must be delusional. Look around us. You know, our kingdom is such a powerful kingdom. And you're talking about this king in Babylon who will capture us and will be away for 70 years. But not Daniel. He wasn't like that. He was a young boy, and he believed and he trusted the words of the Lord. Came from the prophet Jeremiah. He believed what the prophet said. And so, right now, he must be reflecting on the prophecy of Jeremiah, who said that it will be 70 years when the people of God will be taken into captivity. So Daniel looked at his watch. No, he looked at his calendar. And he said, "Oh, Jeremiah said 70 years. It's been 68 years. And I only have to wait for 2 more years before God is going to fulfill his promises and take us back to the land." You see, Jeremiah's prophecy came to pass with exact precision. In fact, all the prophecies in the Bible came to pass with exact precision. And so Daniel, he gets very, very excited. Only 2 more years. 2 more years. And he looks at God's timing and the promises of God. And he looks at the Word of God. You see, Daniel knows that God always, always, always keeps his promises. He knows that God always keeps his word. He knows that God is always true to his word, that God can never be not true to his word. Daniel knows that God never fails to fulfill his word. Never fails his promises. And God never changes his timing. And Daniel, knowing this fact, believing it, becomes thrilled, realizing that the time is right for God to fulfill his promise to his people, to take them back to this land. So that's a bit of a background. That's a bit of background. Now let's look at the prayer very closely. Let's look at the prayer. There are 4 points that I'd like to draw from this prayer. 4 points I'd like to consider this morning. The first point is this. Daniel's prayer was established in the promises of God. That's number one. Daniel's prayer was established in the promises of God. Number two, Daniel's prayer was firm and resolute in seeking the glory of God. Daniel's prayer was firm and resolute in seeking the glory of God. Number three, Daniel's prayer is one that is requesting the mercy of God. His prayer is one that is requesting the mercy of God. And finally, Daniel's prayer identifies the needs of the people. His prayer identifies the needs of the people. So let's go to point number one. Daniel's prayer was established in the promises of God. Now many Christians are confused on the subject of prayer. Effective prayer must be firmly established. It must be deeply embedded. It must be deeply fixed on the promises of God. Now you will notice that prayers that are recorded in Scripture, what it does is always refers back to the covenant, meaning the promises of God. And this is what we see in verse 4 of chapter 9. It says, the second part says, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." So the key phrase there is keeping the covenant, keeping the covenant. And this is the great truth that all of us must know. And that is you and I can be absolutely sure that when we pray in a manner in which we claim the promises of God from the Word of God, God will be delighted and He will answer those prayers. Now notice how Daniel prayed. His prayer was in full assurance of not who he was, not who he was, nor what he has achieved. No, no, no. He wasn't even in the great miracles that God performed in his life. We find that his confidence in prayer comes from the fact that God promised it, and because he knew that God will always, always, always keep his promises, he had an unwavered confidence that God will undoubtedly fulfill his word, even if it would take 70 years. Remember, God's timing is perfect. Friends, have you made a promise that failed to deliver? I think most of us have. Most of us have. You know, there are those who make promises that have no idea whether they can deliver. It just comes up from your mouth. Sometimes people do that for good reasons. You know, maybe to comfort others. For example, you know, when someone is very ill, sometimes you say to the person, I'm sure everything's going to be fine. But the question is, how do you know? You're not even a doctor. You don't know. You're not God. So how can you make that kind of promise? Then there are those things that we promise that are really beyond our control. For example, as a parent, you may promise your child that you'll be there for him or her. But because of, you know, traffic delays, because of travel delays and so on, circumstances that are beyond your control, you end up breaking that promise, and thereby you shatter that child's heart. Right? You don't really want. It's beyond your control. I'm sure many of the parents here have experienced that this morning, and you can relate to that example. Hey, but friends, when it comes to God, there is no situation, no event, no circumstance, no accidents in the world or in the universe that can stop him from keeping his promises. And you know why? Because that's who he is. He created the whole universe and everything that's in it. So he's sovereign and always in control. Everything he says will come to pass. And so, we can therefore come to him and claim his promises, no matter how long it takes. And you and I can be very sure that God, the creator of heaven and earth, will keep his promise. So this point number one, we see that Daniel's prayer was established and rooted in the promises of God. Now, point number two, Daniel's prayer was firm and resolute in seeking the glory of God. Earlier in the message, I asked this question. I said, how do you pray? Or when you pray, what do you pray for? What do you pray for? Is it just for your own needs or for others? Is it a thanksgiving prayer? Or is it an accident emergency prayer? Most of us pray and ask God for all kinds of things. You know, such as good health, preserving us from danger, helping us during difficult times, for students doing well in exams, and for some, perhaps seeking a suitable job, suitable life partner, supplying all our needs. And that's all right. There's nothing wrong with praying for all those things. There's really nothing wrong with that, because God really wants us to pray for our needs. He does not want to provide. He wants to provide what's best for us, and therefore, we should be praying to him. But the problem is that when we come to God, when you come to the presence of God, we mistake him for Santa Claus. Not that he looks like Santa Claus, but the manner in which we approach him. It's like Santa Claus. God, please give me this. Please give me that. God, please provide me with this. Please provide me with that. Please this. Please that. Give me this. Give me, give me, give me, give me. It's like a whole list, a shopping list of things that you want God to provide. And then when God doesn't seem to grant us what we want, we get all upset, right? We get very upset and we get all discouraged and we get impatient. We lose our cool, and then what we do? We start murmuring. And then what we do is also we lift up our hands in the air and say, no, look, God is not going to answer that prayer. What's the point of praying? What's the point? And then we conclude, there's no power in prayer. There's no power in prayer. When someone asks you about your prayer life, have you been praying? Oh yeah, I've been there, I've done that. There's no power in prayer. So what's the difference between our prayers and Daniel's prayer? Why is Daniel's prayer so powerful? You know, perhaps the reason why we do not pray like Daniel is because we do not know God like Daniel knew God. And the reason that we do not know God as Daniel knew God, because we do not have this notion of living for the glory of God. That's the way Daniel lived. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Now therefore, our God, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake." So that's the key phrase, "for the Lord's sake." And look at verse 19. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name, for thine own sake." Dear friends, only when you and I become controlled to seek to do the things for the glory of God, only then we can expect to receive real blessings that flow from answers to our prayers. Only when you and I are consumed by the glory of God, only then we can expect the delight of answered prayers. And only when you and I know what it is to sacrifice for the glory of God, when we are totally resolved to do nothing and we do to see nothing and we do nothing for the glory of God, only then can we expect to receive great and mighty blessings from the Almighty God. Friends, let me challenge you with this. Say, for example, if you are seriously ill, you're very, very ill, and you pray for healing, for relief. And that's what we all do, right? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But do you ever consider this? Do you ever consider whether that is for the glory of God and that is for you to be healed? You know, sure, you'll be so happy to declare how miraculously God has healed you. But then we know for sure, we know from experience that sometimes that's not God's will, right? That's not part of God's plan. Now, I know this is hard to swallow, but let me put it this way. If God chooses to heal us in a spectacular way, and if it is for His glory, then let us rejoice. But if God chooses to break us into 1,000 pieces, to allow us to go through pain and suffering, but it is for the glory of God, then friends, you can still rejoice. Why? Because it is for the glory of God. I guess most of us do not pray that way. We don't, because we always reckon that healing is part of God's will. But you and I know that that is not always true. If that were true, a lot of our dead friends and relatives would still be with us today, alive. Right? Friends, we need to pray in such a way that in whatever situation we are experiencing, we should pray for the glory of God, for God's glory to be manifested. We may not like it, but as we get closer to God and know Him more intimately, what happens is this: we will begin to pray in accordance to His will, and then you and I will understand why God has brought us through trials and tribulations. Daniel did that because he knew God. He sought for the glory of God. And so we see here, point number two, Daniel's prayer was rooted in the promises of God. His prayer was resolute in seeking the glory of God. And let's go to point number three. Number three. Daniel's prayer was a prayer that requests for the mercy of God. Now, it has been many, many years since Daniel was taken to the exile. And since it has been so many years and decades, it's likely that the people who grew up with Daniel were all dead. Okay? A good portion of them. And so what we have is a younger generation that grew up in exile that did not know anything about Jerusalem. The younger generation did not understand what it means to experience, for example, the glory of God. Perhaps they did not know how to worship God. They did not comprehend the need for going back to God. And this is the scenario in Daniel's time. This generation did not comprehend what Daniel was praying about. If someone had heard what Daniel was praying, they would say, what were you talking about? Now, friends, isn't it similar to our generation now? To our generation now. Our younger generation. What do they know? All they know is about iPhones, iPads, mini iPads, Android phones, Facebook, Twitter, MTV, movies, etc., etc., etc. And many young people do not know the Lord. Sure, they hear the name of Jesus, but they only know the name of Jesus as a cuss word when they hear on television or in the movies or the magazines they read or the books they read. They hear their friends blaspheme in the classrooms, in the schoolyard, in the cafeteria, etc., etc., etc. They only know that the traditional family is actually becoming extinct. They only know that the traditional couple is not confined to a man and a woman. They only know that abortion is described by some politicians as a constitutional right. All they know is the definition and redefinition of marriage after 6,000 years is becoming a human right issue. Even among professing Christians, especially youths, where they are being seduced by the worldly romance through the media, so much so that to not be unequally yoked is not so much of an issue anymore, let alone a commandment of God. And so many of the younger generation don't know what is spiritual banishment. Spiritual banishment that we've been experiencing for the last 50 years, for example. Many of us who know in the last 30, 40, 50 years, and I'm in that category, who have been around in the last 30, 40, 50 years, have been in spiritual banishment. A spiritual desolation like that of Israel during Daniel's time. Declining morals, promiscuity, the lack of respect for authority. All these we are experiencing right now, right before our eyes. And this is a sign of spiritual exile for all of us. We desperately need to teach the younger generation to plead for the mercy of God. And it's incumbent upon us to plead, to beg, to pray for God's mercies. We really dare not ask for God's justice. We dare not ask for God for what is fair, because if God gives us for what is fair, we will all be consumed, we will all be destroyed. Therefore, we need to plead for God's mercy. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 9. This is where Daniel was asking for God's mercy. He says, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. But for thy great mercies. And if you turn to Micah 7:18, I'll read this to you. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. See, God delights in mercy. Did you know that? He delights in mercy. And Daniel knew that. And so what he did was he prayed for God's mercy on his people. Daniel has not forgotten that he's praying to God. A God who is rich in mercy. A God who loves them again and again and again despite of their disobedience. A God who looks after them despite of their rebellion. And a God who forgave them again and again. A God who restored them again and again. And a God who had mercy on them many, 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 many times. And you see Daniel praying, Lord, have mercy on them. Perhaps just one more time, have mercy on them. Friends, you and I, we need to plead for the mercy of God. You and I need to appeal to God for mercy. You and I need to cry for mercy. Because without God's mercy, what will happen is that we will all be consumed. All will be destroyed. We thank God that in His covenant, God promised to be merciful. He proved it to His people that He is merciful. And we find that all over Scripture, the mercies of God. And so, number one, Daniel's prayer was rooted in the promises of God. Daniel's prayer was resolute in seeking the glory of God. Number three, Daniel's prayer was a request for the mercy of God. And finally, our final point, Daniel's prayer identifies the needs of the people. Now, it seems that a large majority of the people in Daniel's time, they were completely oblivious as to their desperate condition. They were living in exile. They were getting rich in the land of Babylon, as well as in the Medes and Persians. Perhaps they were focused on the Persian dream, you know. But only someone with spiritual eyes can see the road that this is leading to. You know, when Daniel was praying for the needs of the people, it isn't because they knew that they needed God. It's not because they needed to listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah and go back and to be restored in the land. No, no, no. That's what made this prayer so powerful and unique. Because Daniel was praying for the needs of the people who were themselves not conscious of their own needs. Now, how many of us who have spiritual eyes and see the direction in which our world is heading, our children, the people around us, and we see things that are happening, legislations that are waiting to be passed, and we see things that are going on in this world, you know, we realize that the majority of the people are oblivious to their desperate need. How many people you speak to think that they need Christ outside of this church? How many? We are in a terrible spiritual condition right now. Parents see their children going down the Broadway and praying. They are praying fervently day and night, pleading to God for mercy to turn these children back to the narrow way. It's a vicious spiritual battle that's happening all around us. Did you know that? It's happening at home. It's happening at school, at the playground, at the workplace, in the streets, and even in church. Only spiritual eyes can see the plight of the people, blinded by sin, blinded by Satan, and blinded by self-gratification. In our day, most people are blinded when they think of freedom, right? Democracy, freedom. They want the freedom to do whatever they want. They are blinded by what kind of rights they want. They think of their rights all the time. They want the freedom to indulge in whatever things they think that would make them happy. And they would say this, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, I should have the freedom to do whatever I want. Whatever I want. And so they say that. In the name of freedom, what do? They murder babies because they think that it's the freedom of choice. In their quest to exercise their rights, they gave no rights whatsoever to the children, to the babies, that died a most horrendous death. They want freedom from sexual preference. One man, one woman in marriage. They reject God's perfect plan. They want the freedom to reject God and His laws, and therefore free themselves from any moral obligation. It's easy. You want to do whatever you want, just don't believe in God. Do whatever you want. Many forget that freedom comes with responsibilities. We are all responsible for honoring God in whatever we do. So if one does not want to be accountable to God, he or she wants the freedom to not believe in God. It's easy, isn't it? In the time of Daniel, the people of Jerusalem, or the people, God's people, the people of Israel, were oblivious. Sin and Satan had blinded them. They were oblivious to the desperate conditions of their own predicament. And we are all gripped by the horror that the next generation could encounter. And you know, friends, just as they are oblivious in the time of Daniel, even so, this generation that we're living in now, living in now is oblivious to the moral decay we see in our day. That is why, friends, it is incumbent upon us who claim to know the Lord, to cry to Him for mercy, regardless of whether these people see it or not. Right? We have to plead. We have to plead to God for mercy, whether they agree with us or not. We have to pray for them, whether they know it or not. We have to commit to them to much prayer, whether they realize it or not. And because, why? It's not because of anything else, but because we want to plead for God's mercies to be upon them. And so did God answer Daniel's prayer? What do you think? Friends, from verse 20 to 27, we find Daniel's prayer was answered. God, in His mercy and grace, not only answered Daniel's prayer, but He revealed to him more than what he asked for. You see, God gave him a vision of the coming Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will come and not only save the Jews, but the Gentiles in the future. And that includes you and me. All of us are saved because of the blood of Christ. Jeremiah 33 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Do you dare to pray? Did Daniel expect it when he prayed? What did Daniel do? He just prayed. He had a special relationship with God. And he got more than what he bargained for. So just a summary of what we covered today. The 4 points of Daniel's prayer. Daniel's prayer was established in the promises of God. Number 2, Daniel's prayer was firm and resolute in seeking the glory of God. Number 3, Daniel's prayer is one that is requesting the mercy of God. And number 4, Daniel's prayer identifies the needs of the people of God. Let us learn to pray like Daniel, friends. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, Heavenly Father, may Thy name be glorified and magnified in our lives. We thank Thee for the prayers that have been recorded in Scripture, for our learning and guidance, and in particular the prayer of Daniel. We understand that our prayers will indeed be answered if they are based on Thy promises, and if we seek to glorify Thy name. We thank Thee that Thou is full of mercy and delights to grant mercy to Thy people, for we know without Thy mercy we will all be consumed. We pray for the present and future generation that their spiritual eyes be opened and see that they are in a continual spiritual battle that rages on 24/7. Help them, Lord, to equip themselves with Thy word, and may they continue to pray that powerful weapon against the evil one, and continue to seek guidance and strength to fight this terrible, terrible spiritual battle. Be merciful to us, Lord, for we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for His sake and His glory. Amen.